Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so grateful to you for this opportunity to have a conversation. We pray and ask that you be in the midst and that you have your way in this moment. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of What's the Message? I am your host, Claudia Allen, and of course, I am joined with my co-host, my editor, the one and only Carmela Monk Cropper. Carmela, how are you doing this morning?
Hey, I'm hanging in here. It's a struggle, but the struggle is real, and I'm good. What about you?
I'm good, man. I could
be taking care of it.
All right. What'd you say?
You taking care of it?
I'm taking care of it.
Okay, that's all I'm trying to figure out. What's going on, Claudia? Yeah, it's been an interesting week, a couple of days. I'm going to tell you what's been on my mind lately. I was watching the news this morning as the Masters opened up in Augusta, Georgia, right? And we know, what was it, that the All-Star game was moved from Georgia following the passage of this new Georgia voting rights bill.
Yeah. Right?
With all the stuff in there, including the fact that you aren't supposed to share with people some water while they stand in line in the spring in the hot summer, right?
Oh, wow.
And so people, you know, there's tons of corporations that are really focusing on what Georgia has done as what is widely seen as sort of a backlash against the effectiveness of the Black vote.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I've been watching that. You got to wonder, you know, what is going on in people's heads, especially when your efforts are so easily, how can we say transparent? Okay.
Yeah.
Transparent. It's like, we understand what was happening. And so today I thought it was interesting to watch as the Masters, the golf tournament, mm-hmm. They started by honoring a Black I don't remember him. I think that's before my time. Lee Elder, a champion golfer. And in the age of Tiger Woods, you would wonder, you know, it's like, what are people doing? So they're still there. They're still going. You got to wonder. And that's why I was asking our guests, you know, where they were from, if they were from Georgia or not, but they're not. Anyway, there's lots going on. Just a lot of things I'm thinking about. Today's conversation is so necessary.
Yeah, you know, some colleagues of mine sent me the Washington Post article end of March. It was around March 30th, the day after it was published. And the Washington Post literally reported, I want to read this real quick, Carmela.
Mm-hmm.
It said, the proportion of Americans who consider themselves members of a church,
mm-hmm.
synagogue, or mosque has dropped below 50%. According to a poll from Gallup released on Monday. It is the first time that such has happened since Gallup first asked the question in 1937, mm-hmm. when church membership was 73%. That is mind-blowing to me. I've looked at these statistics or followed these statistics for years, and there has always been a slow and steady decline,
right,
in church attendance and in church engagement, regardless of the faith community, but never has it gotten to below 50%. I'd be interested to know what you and some of our guests think about that. Did the pandemic speed along this decline? I mean, what is going on?
Yeah, well, I definitely don't know. I know I see that Robert has put it on the screen, and it is very interesting. You can see, you know, it's been in the 70s, but now it looks like a stock market chart where it's like tanked. And yeah, it's not because of COVID. It's been a steady decline, losing like 20 points in the last 20 years. And you got to wonder why. I guess I have my thoughts. But the one thing that, you know, and I guess we can get into it as time goes by, there's lots of reasons for it, layer upon layer. But I would love for you to introduce the guests and bring them in before I give my thoughts. Who am I? They're the experts.
Well, I am so excited, guys. I am confident that you are going to love our guests this morning. They are some innovative young pastors who have been changing the game in the midst of this pandemic. The first I'd like to introduce you to is Pastor Corey Johnson. Corey Johnson is a proud native of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He is the pastor of the Mount Sinai SDA Church in Trenton, New Jersey. And Corey has a Bachelor's of Arts degree in theology from Oakwood and a Master's of Divinity from Andrews University. He is married to his best friend, Morgan Johnson, and together they have one daughter, Miss Corey Lynn Johnson. Pastor Johnson started his ministry with the Allegheny East Conference in 2017 as the assistant pastor to the Trinity Temple SDA Church under the leadership and mentor of Dr. Norman K. Miles, a family friend of mine. Pastor Johnson's passion is to provide new perspectives on old ideas. He hopes to present a culturally relevant message of Christ to the world. Pastor Johnson believes the church exists to impact the lives of people. And Pastor Johnson is literally about to start a preaching series on the seven churches in Revelation. That is just one example of the way in which he tries to provide new and relevant approaches to old ideas. So I'm excited about that. But we also have Pastor Austin James Humphreys. He is the lead pastor of two churches in Eastern North Carolina, Murfreesboro and Maranatha SDA Church. And he is also the co-pastor of North Carolina Online Worship, an online virtual experience. Pastor Humphreys lives by the motto, if you stay small enough, long enough, God will make you big enough soon enough. And I cannot help but feel as though Pastor Humphreys' dedication and his commitment to honoring God in the small things literally has played a huge role in his blow up during this pandemic season. So welcome, Pastor Humphreys, Pastor Johnson. Thank you both so much for taking a little bit of time to come and talk with us here at What's the Message?
Wow. Excited to be here. I'm grateful.
Yeah, I'm excited. Thank you, Claudia and Carmela, for inviting us. And what's going on, Austin?
Man, I'm good, man. The way Claudia was reading off our bios, man, we sound like major guys, man. We're just regular guys, man. And it's special.
Well, I had to take issue with that. I caught your the Easter seven words.
Seven words. Yep.
Yes, man, that was awesome. And I just, you know, I sat there, I was telling Claudia, I sat there and I was watching it and I just felt so moved because I feel like, you know, man, this is a different caliber of intensity. And we're seeing people who are just packing it in just limited amounts of time, stuff that your mind will have to unpack for days to come. And that was all on your platform, the Quarantine Revival. Is that right? Can you unpack?
Sure. No problem.
I just wanted for people who don't know you all and haven't had the chance to tune in, tell us about first what that platform is and what it does and how it came about.
Yeah, give us the background, because I know the Quarantine Revival is James Doggett's Jr. platform.
Right,
and then I think the three of you kind of came together. So talk to us a little bit about the behind the scenes of the collaboration for that program.
Well, Corey, you go first, man. I think it was your vision. Go ahead, share with your thoughts, man.
Sure. Yeah. So this year at the Mount Sinai Church, we wanted to really spend all of what most call Holy Week or Passion Week or Resurrection Week, really focusing in on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And a part of that is, you know, traditional, especially in the Black context, the seven last words or seven last sayings of Jesus worship experience. We wanted to do that on Friday night, but we wanted to have a different perspective. You know, 2020 was a year of social unrest. It was a year of awakening for many people.
Sure.
It was a year of righteous indignation. And what I believe is that the ultimate message of liberation and justice comes from Jesus, that he is the ultimate liberator. He is the ultimate social justice advocate. And so we wanted to mesh this message of liberation and justice, present to the times, with the seven last sayings of Jesus. And so we had the idea to do the seven last words of justice, seven declarations of justice from the cross. Jesus is a poor brown man executed by the state, even though he was innocent. That is in itself an act of justice and an act that we all can identify with. And so I called my friend Austin, who along with Kagia Scott, has an awesome platform with Now Worship. And I called JD, James Doggett Jr., who has just a powerful platform with the QR Revival. I mean, that thing is a movement with thousands of followers. Yeah. And I called them and said, guys, I have an idea. Our church wants to do this. Can we partner together to do this together? And they were in agreement, a spirit of cooperation. And we met about four or five times and we put together and go. Yeah, Austin, you can take it from there, man.
Listen, you know, we live by the motto, it's not about competition, it's about collaboration. Even though we've got ministries like the QR Revival, Now Worship, Mount Sinai, Recharge Worship is another one that we've collaborated with. We realize is that we're strength in numbers. And so let's come together and help each other. I think when the event came, seven last words is not an easy thing to do in person. But to strategically make it work virtually can be a little bit tricky, just based on in terms of, you know, content. You know, all of us have become techies now, tech heads. We're not just preachers anymore. We're you know, lighting, sound, figuring things out. And so we were concerned about those who may want to be pre-recorded. But the testimony behind that is everybody was live. Everybody was clear. And so I think that was really a benefit. Usually with seven last words, it's an event that can really just span quite a bit of time. It could be 3 to 4 hours, depending on what space that you're in. And it can be an awesome event, but it can take up. We were able, the preaching was done an hour and 47 minutes into that live. We raised almost $6,000 for a women's shelter out there in New Jersey. God really blessed. But I think it was just because we had created a culture of working together, that there's no ego involved, that myself, Corey, and of course, Pastor JD, we wanted to hear some of our favorite preachers. Now, that's difficult to do, to get all of your favorite speakers. And I know Claudia Smile, but Claudia is one of our favorites. But to get everybody onto one platform at the same time, we're just telling Corey has never been done before. But as Corey mentioned, to talk about justice, it really set the tone. Had about 650 people watching live. The reviews have been outstanding. So we consider that a major success. But it only works when heads can come together to collaborate. When we came, this was Corey's event. This was his idea. Mount Sinai is a powerful church, great people. And so for us to get a chance to work with him was just a tremendous honor, for sure.
Yeah, it was.
Man, that's amazing, guys. I mean, it definitely was an honor to be a part of it. Like, being in the midst of it, it was very much so like, I don't know what's happening. That is how overwhelming it was, just going from word to word. Yeah. But Pastor Humphreys, so this, as you kind of said, you have been in this kind of collaborative space for some time now, right? I mean, you just recently collaborated with QR Revival and Pastor Johnson here in the Mount Sinai SDA Church. But even earlier in the pandemic, you were collaborating with Recharge. I mean, even the Now online worship experience, that's not your church. Like,
Right. So, you have really
two other churches and Now Worship.
Right. So, understand. Right. So myself and Pastor Gia Scott, we both actually live in the same city of Greenville, North Carolina. We have sister districts. And so he passes in Greenville. I pastor in Murfreesboro in Washington. And so we would, you know, before the pandemic, of course, when there would be basketball games or game nights or events or concerts, you know, our church would come together anyway and meet up. So they were familiar. In the pandemic, we actually started on Zoom. I told Kagia I was doing a series out of Psalms and I was going to continue it on Zoom. we weren't live. I said, man, if you have anything planned, if you want to join, you can have your people come. And since then, we have actually gone and been a part of this for the entire over a year now. And it's interesting. We don't just collaborate live, but people see with North Carolina Online Worship. It's made up of four churches: Greenville, Kinston, Murfreesboro, and Washington. But the benefit is we're not just live on Wednesday. We're not just do things live on Wednesday and Saturday, but we have a Monday praise and prayer call. We have a Tuesday night Bible study led by myself. Wednesday, we go live on Wednesday in the Word, which is collaborated with the Quarantine Revival. On Thursday, we take a break. And on Friday, we have our Sabbath School Bible study. So all of our four churches collaborate on Monday, Tuesday, and Friday. One of the benefits that we found in that is that it, one, eliminates burnout. All churches get a chance to rotate and do certain things. It also creates a sense of community that even though I may not be a part of your church, I get to know you personally, but also they have something to brag on when they can see their pastors in North Carolina Online Worship. That's really them. We're in Eastern North Carolina. So Kagita, who was my co-pastor of the online ministry, thought of that name. We put it together and we've really been rolling ever since. And so Wednesday in the Word, we were doing for about 6 months, and then JD and QR, they wanted to come over and be a part. So we've actually put JD on. I mean, he's a part. So Quarantine and Now produce Wednesday in the Word. We have different people come and preach to us. So the collaborative thing was pretty much easy. Literally how it happened. It was no major meeting. He was like, you want to do it? And I was like, all right, let's, okay. It was just right. Easier. Yeah, well, that's really, I mean, it was easier. So it was really no ego involved. It was like, yo, I mean, your church can help with this. We can help with this. And so let's kind of, and the church was, because it was so fresh and so new, it wasn't really hard to convince the churches. They were like, pastor, whatever. And what's funny is they see us more. You know, those of us who pastor two churches know that you only going to see your pastor, you know, twice a month. If, you know, if especially if the distance is far, like mine are an hour and a half apart. But they see me on Tuesday night. They see me on Wednesday and Saturday every single week. So that really works. Go ahead.
Tell me, I got two questions for you both. One, when you talk about this coming together, I would love to hear more about how your members are responding and what's behind that. And two, I'm thinking that by the time this is quote unquote all over, what's going to happen to this collaboration? Where do you see the collaboration going forward?
So for me with the churches, your first question is a really good question. We convinced them and they were on board. I think that we had built leadership capital, number one. Mm-hmm. So they trusted us holistically. Like, we trust you, pastor. We're on board. And they got to see us more, which is what these smaller churches really do appreciate, the fact that they can see their pastor. And even though we can't be in the building, you know, we were able to do certain things and get them involved too. So the Monday praise and prayer, they lead out on the Friday night stuff. They do get certain things. So it wasn't difficult and it was new to them. And so they trusted us to know, listen, it was a work in progress. When we went live, it was horrible. Second time, it was always something going on. It was always something. So a part of it is we have patient people. And I do want to give credit where credit is due. Mm-hmm. We do have patient people. But once North Carolina Online Worship became a brand, to answer your second question, mm-hmm. it will continue. And we're actually, you know, looking at ways to kind of make it a hybrid. We know that Wednesday in the Word is something we'll probably keep for the foreseeable future for our ministries. But North Carolina Worship has become such a brand that we're going to keep it for sure. And we're going to still collaborate online. I don't think preaching online is going to go away. I don't think singing online is going to go away. Even though we may be in the building, we got to find ways to be hybrid, that even if Pastor Johnson is live in his pulpit, that we can still he can still be a guest and we can still watch him on screen live. It doesn't matter. We will find ways for that to work out and be effective.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, I think that the new normal is having churches without walls, right? Mm-hmm. It's having this mobile digital church experience that goes beyond where we're located because of the blessing of the internet. Mount Sinai's collaboration has not necessarily been in terms of worship and in word, but in terms of our groups. We launched. We launched online.
Talk about that.
And so we have every semester we start new groups people can join. We've had groups on for couples married 5 years or less. We had a group called New Year, New You for women who wanted to get serious about health and wellness. And so these groups aren't just for members of Mount Sinai. They're for anyone.
Thank you for saying that. Yeah.
As long as you can get on Zoom,
thank you for saying that.
You have a willing spirit, you can join these groups. Mm-hmm. My wife and I led a group for couples married 5 years or less, and every couple who joined the group, none of them were in Trenton, none of them were at Mount Sinai, and not all of them were Adventists. But they are a part of now our community and a part of our family. And so I think one of the blessings of this season is that we are able to offer ministry for anyone, anywhere, anytime, no matter where they are. And I think it would be a mistake for myself and Mount Sinai or for now or for QR to just abruptly end that and go back to where you are located is where you can have ministry or have community or experience church and all its different dynamic functions. No. Even when we are able to gather in person, we still need to be able to provide ministry, worship, church, and community for anyone as long as they are accessible to the digital space.
Mm-hmm. I'm really glad you said that. I want to push a little bit to add on to Carmela's question here, because where is the line between building your platform and actually creating community for your members? Because, I mean, are they really connecting with you? Are they really feeling like they're a part, or are they just tuning in to a show online? Are you guys doing anything that is maybe not live or that isn't streamed and, you know, kind of creating off the camera or off the stage opportunities, you know? That's the other thing that I have been wondering about in this space is that are people constantly aiming to go live and build a presence and a platform, or are people really doing the ministry of connecting with people at a distance?
Let me take that first. I think this is because I want to make this clear. Even though myself and Corey, we're live, there are a lot of great pastors that are doing great ministry that do not stream. And I want to shout a lot of those guys out, and a lot of our women in ministry as well. They may not stream, but they're doing effective ministry in their communities. But I think, Claudia, to your point, my members actually let me know, Pastor, we love the online stuff, but we miss our Bible studies together in person. How can we reproduce that? So we started, you know, the Tuesday night Bible study and the Friday night Sabbath school study thing too, where it's an actual, we're actually discussing, we're talking, we're connecting, we're leading. We wanted to get them involved in that way. That was major. Like, don't get it twisted. Like myself and Court, we still doing ministry. Like I lead, my church currently right now has a partnership with the Boys and Girls Club. Every other Friday, we're teaching an arts and crafts class virtually to them until we can get back into the building. And so we do realize that there's gotta be a both and. I think that's critical to know. A lot of older pastors, a lot of older folks, you guys just wanna come live. You guys just wanna, you know, do overlays and have stuff come across the stream. Don't get it twisted. We still work, because at the end of the day, what really does matter is how are we connecting new people, which was why I love what Corey just mentioned, that when we're inviting people to the Tuesday night Bible study that we're doing, it's not just some of our members, it's their friends. That's the time when you should invite. That's evangelistic for us. Hey, on Tuesday night, it would be a disservice to me just to invite you to Wednesday in the Word, but not invite you to our Monday prayer and praise. It would be a disservice to that. So Corey, I don't know if you want to piggyback on that, but that's what we're doing.
Yeah, I think one of the things that we discovered, and I think Austin, you would agree, and Claudia, I think you would agree, is that with online ministry, with every ministry online, there can be a lot of, to some degree, over-sermonizing, you know? And I think this is where operating in a spirit of where it comes, I've been saying this a lot lately, just cooperation, not competition, is for Mount Sinai, we knew Wednesday in the Word is taking place. Recharge worship is taking place. QR is taking place. They're going to hear awesome preaching and awesome worship consistently. But what can we provide that also people connect with each other? And so we didn't need to, you know, we knew that now was having the preaching and having the awesome live streams. What we wanted to do was create a space for people to engage each other. And so I think it's about understanding that digital church is not just a presentation, but it's also creating opportunities for people to connect. So for Mount Sinai, it was the life groups. I praise God. I just got to say, I just praise God for that.
Yeah, do it. Element. Yeah.
It has been a blessing to our church. People have joined, people have engaged. We're right now, the way that we track success in this pandemic is how many members are engaged in a life group. That is what that is what success is to us. And I think when you begin to find out what you offer, you know, what is God is calling you you know, in this space, everybody wants to do the same thing or offer the same thing or have the most views or have the most streams. But you can know, what do we offer? What are we offering people? And so I would encourage any ministry to say, you know, what do we offer?
Yeah.
What can we bring that is not being done in the ministry marketplace? And lean into that, because it's all meaningful, man. It's all meaningful.
I would love to ask you a couple of questions. Claudia started at the top talking about the Gallup poll information that was released on March 29, which was not a surprise to so many of us who are watching the numbers that are tanking. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I would love to get your thoughts. You know, you've got two schools of thought predominantly. One, you've got a higher influx of a younger population, which tends to, as you break it down, tends to attend church and affiliate with religion less and less. So the younger you go and the more the younger people increase into the population, you have fewer people who are involved with church. And, but the thing is, you know, I think we all understand that, but there's two things that make these numbers kind of strange to me. And I'd love to hear your thoughts about it. So even though the millennials, they go to church at less rates and fewer rates, I should say, and identify at fewer rates. Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
Even their numbers are going down, right? So they already were like here, but they're even going down. And traditionals, boomers and other people are going down. So how do you explain that?
Yeah. Why is everybody stopping going to church, basically?
And this, notwithstanding the pandemic.
I don't even think it's about the pandemic.
It's not.
The number one vote block.
Oh, I like this. I like right there. Okay, we got something back and forth. Go ahead.
Let's just deal with the elephant. The number one voting block for the most recent past president was evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians was the number one support group for President Trump. Evangelical Christians are now the face of Christianity in America. If that is the picture of what Christianity looks like and supports, children locked in cages, people denigrated for their race or their gender, ethnicity, or their orientation, if that is the picture of what Christianity is publicly, then Christianity has a branding problem. You know, that's just what it is. People are saying, if that is what the church represents, if most Christians support evil leadership, if most Christians don't believe in objective truth, if most Christians are racist, if most Christians support leadership that is morally corrupt, if most Christians put corporations above people, then I don't want to identify with that. And so I think that is where you are seeing the decline. The church is known for being anti-gay, anti-black. And if you're going to be that, most people do not want to identify with that. And I think that's what we have to wrestle with.
Well, before, I think the other spectrum, before I jump in with you, Pastor Humphreys, so I just need to push back a little bit. Okay. I've read all that. I've experienced seen all that and understand it. But now the numbers are going down slower, but even among Black Protestants. So there's a decline there. So here, I'm a person of faith, a Christian and a Black person. I reject that sort of brand of Christianity that is being showcased or is quote unquote Christianity today. I reject it. So I cognitively know the difference between that and my experience. But even among people like me, the attendance and the affiliation is going down at a slower rate, albeit, but it's still going down. How do you explain that?
Yeah, I think a couple of things that we have to consider too is that a lot of our church's identity is so rooted in tradition and not rooted in the needs and the issues of the community. I think that's what a lot of folk are just like a lot of our young, even our young adults who are African American, who are successful, to those who are middle-aged, whatever. I think that our church cannot sustain and thrive on because we've done it. What's killing the church is this phrase here. We've always done it this way. That's killing the church right now. Like the phrase, when people say that phrase is because the reality is I want to be a part of something that's doing something, that's being effective, that's leading, that's connecting. And I think a lot of times we're seeing a decline. I think, but they're all decline to go somewhere else to be effective. I think that's the big thing too. They're not just dropping off and not being spiritual anymore, not experiencing religion in a certain way. They're going somewhere. They're being more effective. They're not sending their tithe to churches. They're sending their tithe and offering. And Claudia, you know this. We got a lot of young adults. We're going to send it to organizations that are actually doing certain things. You know, we're going to go be a part of churches that are actually out there doing stuff. So I think to Corey's point, he's right, is that we have a branding issue in terms of Christianity, but also in terms of when you come to our church, when you look at our church, just in general, what are we really about? And I think a lot of people make the decision, I can go somewhere else. I can get this, especially in the pandemic now, I can get the same level of word from Claudia in my seat, shouting in my seat, and still go be effective and be a part of this thing. So to your point, I do think that even with Black Protestants, even though it's a slow decline, it's still happening. And I really do think it's because they want to be a part of something a little bit different than the usual norm.
I hear you. Go ahead, Claudia.
I'll say this too. I know I'm not supposed to comment. And I see you.
Please do. We're waiting.
Claudia says this to you. The one thing that I was also thinking about when you asked that question as well, Carmela, is I think that the teaching of Black theology and the notion of Black engagement and the notion of Black empowerment with its scriptural support is a minority theology, and it is not present within every single Black congregation, so that you really do have Black congregations in white robes. And so you have this situation where you have Black people who believe in, espouse, practice a faith that is very, very white in its exegesis of the text. And so when you then realize that you are maybe a part of a Black congregation or a part of a Black faith community, but the thinking is still anti-Black and it's still anti-gay and it's still anti, community empowerment, then at that point, it's like, there is nowhere to go. So there's something wrong, you know, so that at that point, it's like, you know, how do we both rebrand general Christianity at large, but then also rebrand Black, fundamental Black theology, right. Black Christianity, because it genuinely is viewed as so political, so aggressive, and so-
aggressive is a good word.
So unbiblical that even Black people reject that kind of thinking. Corey, I know you're itching, so go ahead.
I mean, yeah, you said it. I think that the awakening happens across generations though. So for example, most of the visceral reactions, I'm talking about supportive visceral reactions that we got from the Seven Words of Justice, not from people in my generation, it was people in my mother's generation who said, I've never heard the gospel preached like that.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
In the church, 30, 40, 50 years, and have said, I've never heard preaching like that. Unapologetic, speaking to present time, speaking about incarceration. And so I think that there is this cross-generational agitation and cross-generational awakening that is taking place. And I think that speaks to why the decline is not just among millennials and Gen Z, but it's happening across the board, because there is this awakening. There is this, is there room for me? There is this, I don't want to give up the things that makes me different and unique and that makes me feel affirmed in my Blackness. I don't want to give that up in order to be accepted by Jesus. I believe that Jesus loves me as a whole person. He accepts me as a whole being. And so I think that doesn't just happen for younger generations. I think that it happens for older generations. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that this is necessarily bad news.
Doesn't sound like it.
Right.
Bad news. I think we have to wrestle with when people are disengaging from the church. The question is, what are they disengaging from?
Mm-hmm.
And is it something that needs to be reformed and needs to change, you know? And so it could be that people are disengaging from oppressive systems and oppressive structures and theologies that are harmful to them, to their identities.
Mm-hmm.
That might be necessary. I think the work is on us to
do the work. Yeah, the work, right.
And to say, no, this is the body of Christ. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the issue is, the body of Christ cannot fail. What we have going on, this thing, you know what I'm saying? This entity might crumble, but the church will last forever. And I think differentiating and empowering the church from the institution and from the structure and from the things that aren't upholding the character of God is the work that we are called to do, Austin.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, I'm hearing two things in the both of you, which is beautiful. I'm hearing you say that you are freed on one hand, like you said, you're freed from burnout, freed from tending the fires that are kind of oppressive, but then now the work is increasing as you're working in the community, because that is a need that needs to be answered no matter where we are.
Right. No. Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think one of the biggest issues of our church for generations is that we oftentimes answer questions that nobody's asking. You know, we just kind of assume that we got, you know, Corey, you know, our younger used to be drugs, sex and alcohol, that everybody wants to talk about that. When in reality, people are struggling with parenting and depression. Kids don't know how to handle what's going on with their identities. People are struggling with so many things that we weren't finding out the need. And I think that, to your point, Corey, I think it's so true. And I just want to say this and put this out there. I think there's some loyalty of, because it's my mama's church, I'm still going to be here, is just gone now. Like, now more than ever, it's much easier to go and be a part of something that you want to be a part of that fits your, and that could be, of course, that could be another Adventist church, but it could be a church out in Trenton, New Jersey, and you live in Nebraska. It doesn't matter now. You know what I'm saying? Because now what's happened is, literally, when he was bringing up his small groups the other day, when he put it out there and we announced it on our platform, because we do believe in supporting each other. We do believe that. One of my members were frustrated because I text Corey and said, hey, you got any slots? He said, man, we all full. They wanted to be a part of it so bad. And I think that's beautiful, because now more than ever, we've come into a space where we can now be a part of ministries that we want to be a part of.
So we can go where we need to go and everything. Right. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Claudia.
No, that's good, Carmela. We've got a question in the comments.
Mm-hmm.
Richard McNeil says, with the new approach to the prophetic preaching, wouldn't that cause growth and increase instead of decline? What do you guys think about that? If we're preaching the stuff that people want to hear, if we're doing the community engagement, if we're doing everything that people are saying they want, and this is why they're leaving churches and leaving institutions, and we're actively working our tails off to fix that, then why is that not generating an increase, but rather, you know, this decline is still happening?
Well, I think we don't have enough, especially within our context, and I don't speak to the Adventist context, we don't have enough data or years in to really to see growth yet. You know, we don't have enough information of the impact of that type of teaching, preaching, and theology to see its impact. But also, if I can push further a little bit, I think that one of the things that the church has experienced is we have been operating in the boomer arena for so long, so that everything that we do is in the arena of my parents and grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
All of our assumptions are based on the mindset of our parents and grandparents. I was having a conversation with my church, members of my church recently, and they were like, Pastor, we used to have AY, and we used to have junior elders and junior deacons, and our young people loved it. And we would have afternoon programs, and we would have them there all day. And they said, this would work today. And I said, well, we have to challenge that assumption. Those young people, they were not millennials.
Mm-hmm.
Those young people did not have the resources available to us that we have, the technology.
Social media.
It's a different young person. And I say that to say there's a temptation for churches to never change the arena in which we are playing. Mm-hmm. And so we think that doing more of what we used to do will attract younger people. Mm-hmm. What we have to be willing to do is sit back and say, and this is a tough question for all churches and all pastors, mm-hmm. what are we willing to change in order for people to hear the gospel?
Yeah.
And that is a difficult question. I mean, that is a scary question. What are we willing to change? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to undo? What are we willing to shift? How far are we willing to go for the cause of the gospel? Ellen White says that we have to be deadly earnest in sharing the gospel. She says we have to be interesting and attractive.
Yeah.
She's talking about. She says it. I'll pull up the quote. And I shared it with my church. I said, we have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to do? Austin and Kagia said, we're going to start an online ministry that is just called Now. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be online. And this is what we are willing to do. We said, we're going to start life groups. You don't have to be Adventist to join. You don't got to be Christian to join. You don't got to go to Mount Sinai to join. Anyone, everybody can join. The question I think for churches, for ministries, for all of us is like how desperate are we, man, to have friends who I grew up in church with in Philadelphia who want nothing to do with church. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. I'm frustrated by it. And so the question is, like, what are we willing to do, man? What are we willing to do? So
tell us, you know what, the other thing, and I'm saying this not to challenge you, but I think some of the things sometimes
challenges.
No. Okay. Earlier on, we were talking about, you know, just differences in age groups and differences among us. But I think one thing that holds steady is that I think people don't want to hold on something that doesn't work. I think they don't know a different way. I think a lot of people just, you know, no, when you talk about reaching people, yeah, I get that. How do we do that? And how do we partner? So that's why I love talking to the two of you today, is that you started out with collaboration, because that recognizes the gifts, the diversity of gifts, number one, and the fact that you can pull a lot of people together. But then the other thing that I'm hearing you say is that we can try other things. And I think in general, most people want to sign on to that kind of thing. Yeah. So I want to ask you right now, because you're watching and just leaving it where you left off, Pastor Johnson, talk to us about some of the bright spots, maybe the surprising inroads. Does anybody have a good story about working with people, the so-called hard to reach, uninterested, don't care nothing about what's going on? Does anybody have good data on that?
Well, I think yes. I'll give a perfect example of what we're talking about. Austin and Claudia were a part of this. Mm-hmm. Friday night, we did the 7 Words of Justice. Mm-hmm. And it was a preaching event on justice. But what we did was we crowdfunded a fundraiser. There's a shelter here in Trenton called Faith. There was a shelter that our community service director identified, who houses battered women, children, and men who are in need of housing. And we wanted to, it's our church, we wanted to give them donations of gift cards. We collected gift cards from our church and children's clothing. But when I was talking to Austin, I said, Austin, we're going to do this preaching service on Friday night. We're going to collect an offering. Let's not put the offering towards anything but donating the entire offering to this shelter that is that is doing the work. We collected, I mean, just blew our minds. We were able to collect over $6,000.
Unbelievable.
To donate to the Women's Space Shelter. That is what people want. People want to be, I think, like, that made a difference, man. Like, that people are into, how can we make life better for people?
And they feel a part of it, too.
They feel a part of it.
They feel a part, yeah.
They feel a part. And so I think there's a temptation to think that younger generations want good music, LED lights, and no, I'm serious.
But you have Pastor Humphrey. It looks nice.
Yeah. We think they want good music, LED lights, and beads, right?
Yeah.
They want a gospel that can be lived. Mm-hmm. They want authentic community And they want a Jesus that could be felt. And I think more that we reframe what we consider to be ministry. It may not be 200 baptisms. It may not be growing time. It may not be building a new building. It might be that you make sure that women and children have food and clothes to put on their backs. That is ministry.
Could I add something to that?
Yeah, sure.
I don't normally talk. We know that.
Robert!
I think part of the problem is we think streaming just started. Streaming's been around for 20 years.
I was just about to say that. Right.
We've been streaming for years, but part of the problem was our approach was come to the building. Come to the building. So we couldn't attract people 5, 10, 15 miles away because everything was come to the building. Now that we have no building, we have to realize, go to the neighborhoods, go to the neighborhoods. So our streaming has changed to now we're like, how can I reach them out there since I can't get them to come here?
Yes. So
streaming's not new. Our approach has to change and we have to use it to reach the people. It's exactly what they're saying.
You know,
Austin, cut. <Go ahead. laughs> This is 52 episodes. Me and Carmella have been trying to get Robert on an episode for 52 episodes. I just want to shout out.
And on this one,
the one that Austin and Corey come to, Robert come through in the clutch. Go ahead, Austin.
But this is what I've been doing for 20 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've been trying to convince pastors we can reach everybody now. We're not just reaching our little 5-mile radius. But the mindset hasn't changed the same because they haven't thought about how do we reach them, because our methodology has been bring them here, give them Bible study here, baptize them here, put them to work here.
Mm-hmm.
So now that we have no borders, things have to change.
Yeah.
Yo, I gotta say this, man. And this is me and Corey, we've talked about this. The quarantine revival was revolutionary. And I'm going to get to what his point in a minute. It literally turned the tide. Those first 3 weeks that JD did, we didn't have none of this lighting. I was in my wife's classroom, you know, office in the house or whatever. It was just, I mean, raising thousands of dollars to bless people. JD has over 8,000 people that are subscribed to his channel. And I mean, it's not, most of them aren't in Florida where he is. I mean, they are literally online members, you know, and it's something that we were behind the eight ball a little bit, even though TD Jakes, and I talk about this all the time, the Jakes method is so powerful because he had over 100,000 e-members online. They were actually Bible-believing Christians that went to his church that sat there in the computer and watched. But I also want to say this point too. Even before all this started, do you all know that Myron Edmonds had done a series on prophecy online, on Zoom, even before the pandemic? That even before the pandemic, and I used to tease Corey about this, that all of us are now coming on to Corey Johnson's Facebook, because before the pandemic, Corey would get on live and just talk about relevant issues. So to his point, and I appreciate you saying that, brother, that streaming has been going, and there's some guys who have actually been doing it, but now the traction has just picked up. And so now that we've been, now that the church has been forced into using, to use Corey's terms, into a new arena, now what's happening is leadership, not only in the local church, but for those who are above us, are asking us now, how do we do this? How can we get this going? What do we need here to make this happen? And the reality is that that's why it's so, that's why this space cannot go away, because now this is going to be the, listen, I had a conversation with my president, Doc. I have a lady that is in Denver that wants to get baptized. She wants to become a tithe paying member of our online ministry. And don't matter which of the four churches she goes to, that's not really our concern. But the question is, are we ready to handle members that do not live in our field, but want to be a part of our fold?
Amen.
And that's extremely important because so many times we look at ourselves and say to ourselves, well, oh, they're a part of this field. Listen, I don't mind them connecting with churches that they're a part of. But if Sister So-and-so is saying, Pastor Humphreys, I want to become a part of North Carolina Online Worship. I want to be a part of the Bible studies. She's there every Monday to everything that we're doing live or not. She's a part of, we want to be baptized. We want to be a part. And the conversation now we have to have the conversation of, can I have somebody be a part of my fold and they not live in the field? And I think that is so critical because we have this egotistical mindset. I don't mean to take this here, but guys look at it as, oh, that's like stealing members. That's like stealing certain people. Like, get out of here. These are people who were hungry for certain things that they felt like they weren't getting. I'm not saying this, and this person wasn't even Adventist before. They end up watching us online, watch this, because they started watching the quarantine revival. Somebody sent them a code for them to watch, and they started watching what me and Kagia were doing. And when they saw that, they said to themselves, we want to be a part of this, even though we're in a different time zone than you are. And so to his point, we've been doing the streaming, but now the streaming has now shifted. And I want to give props to the people. And I'm going to say this to the techies who told me that I should learn the stuff that I learned. I should have learned years ago about the sound and the technology and having all of these cameras. But we would have been so much more effective if we would have listened. And so that's why I think some of our brothers who are part of other denominations, white and black, have had the upper hand in the pandemic. That even the pandemic started, even though Jakes was preaching to an empty building, he still was getting over 1 million views. And I'm only using that spectrum to say that when the pandemic hit, everybody's ministry to an extent was level ground because there's nobody in the building now. But the reality is too, and I'm not trying to take too much time on this. Me and Kagia pastor smaller churches, but if you will look at our stream and look online, these people think that we pastor mega houses. People who aren't Adventists look at our stuff online and think that when they come into town, we can't wait to visit your one church. They think that we got four campuses in North Carolina, and praise God. Yo, listen, we'll
you
say
do.
That, but the reality
you do have four campuses.
But the reality is I had to learn that my mindset had to change, that North Carolina online worship is not just a one-time thing. This is something, this is a brand that pushes the gospel forward, but we've got to get out of the habit. I'm saying one more time that just because they're not in your field does not mean they can't be a part of your fold.
Well, I'm going to tell you right here and with all due respect, gentlemen, and even with, and I see several, this nice lady on, and she keeps talking about the structure. And one thing about this conversation that I try to avoid is talking about this from the top down and the structure, because frankly, I'm not in the structure. You know what I mean? This is your thing. And I'm not saying that I'm not interested in what you do and your calling. I'm not saying that. I'm approaching that as a member. And I know that there are people throughout the pandemic that their church not only did not make the transition technologically, but their hearts weren't in the right space. So while they were cold before the thing happened, here they're trying to get people on the line just to talk, and they're not checking in. They're not visiting. They're not calling people personally, and people are not engaged. And for me, I'm talking about an experience at the level of a seeker. You know what I mean? And it is so easy to get lost in this.
It is.
Especially in the conversation around church structure. Yeah. And so I want to, before we go at some point, I want to talk about how to keep this experience in the Groundhog Day of the pandemic. That's the same thing every week, every day. When you can't get out to reach people, you got, the existential crisis of your personal family, whether it's through death and illness and sickness, or your financial death, or your job death. I want to talk about that experience.
Well, I think one of the things is that we have to remember is that the church is not a building, right? The church is the people. Mm-hmm. And wherever there is people, there is church. So I would encourage us to understand that whenever we gather on Zoom, we are having church.
Amen. That's a word. Yeah.
One of the conversations that I had with my congregation was, I can call everyone during this pandemic in my congregation. I can do that. But what keeps you all from calling each other?
Mm.
You guys are the body, encourage one another. Like, what keeps you all? So I think this will force us, and I think that the challenge is that this will force us to understand that where two or three are gathered, Christ is there in the midst.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In your home, there is church. Nothing keeps you from picking up the phone. Nothing keeps you from sending an encouraging text. Nothing should keep you. And as Mount Sinai, we will try to facilitate that through life groups and different things. We'll try to facilitate it. But there has to be this Holy Spirit thing within you that just says, I love you. I want to reach out and talk to you. Mm. And so hopefully this season allows for us to create authentic community.
I was just going to say to that point that one of the difficult things in the beginning was when we first started doing the Bible studies with the churches, the four churches coming together, you know, when you're part of your own church, you're more likely to share more, connect more. You don't want to tell all your business to other church, but when it's your core people, you'll share what's going on in your household. Yes. So it took some time for that thing to occur. But one of the things that was beautiful is that over the months, as months went on, when people would be missing from other churches, my members would ask me, hey, we didn't see so-and-so from this church. How she, you know, they now call each other. They now connect. We want to know different hobbies because we don't just get on to just do church stuff. We'll get on and talk for half an hour with everybody about, yo, what did you eat today? Who's cooking what for Sabbath dinner? Who's doing? So we literally did a family Zoom call with all the families to talk about, we want to know hobbies. What's your favorite meal? You know, what's your love story? Talk about your family. And what we were doing was we were creating the community. So to Corey's point, for us, and this is not, we're not complaining, but we have become more busy. Like if you're a real pastor that's really working hard, let's just be honest. We're doing everything we were doing before, but not in the building though. But and then we're doing stuff on top of that. And what I'm saying that we needed to create a community of the members to understand that the community can go forward without the pastor necessarily always having to lead out. Mm-hmm. And I think that was one of the issues. I think it's one of the new things that's going to really work going out of the pandemic, that you don't always have to rely on Pastor Humphreys to kind of get the program started or to ordain the, if you got an idea, and even we don't have to, you listen, they do that stuff on Zoom sometimes without me, and I'm like, praise God, like, you know what I'm saying, like, thank you Jesus, like, lead that joint. So I think it's creating culture where we were learning how to do this. We're at least getting on Zoom. The numbers have stayed the same all year. You should know it by heart. But to your point, Kamala, I think that's extremely important that we have to continue to create that community. My fault, Corey. Go ahead, man.
Can I say something to just shake the table a little bit?
Shake it.
And I know we're talking
Turn it over.
Talking about church decline and what do we do, right? How do we stem this tide? Austin Humphreys is 30 years old. Austin, you're 30, right? We're both 30. You have transitioned, you and Kagia, JD, have transitioned ministries to flourishing in this digital world, in this new reality. There are larger congregations, well-established congregations, mother church congregations that have not been able to do the type of ministry that you are doing at 30 years old. Mm-hmm. What a tragedy it would be if that after this, we go back to the old paradigm that certain levels of churches and that certain platforms of ministry are just lifetime achievement awards. We are in a new reality. Online ministry is here. We are in a reality where your church is digital. We are in a reality. And so I challenge leaders. I know this is not about the system and the structure, but we're talking about you as a church. I challenge leaders to be creative and imaginative and not reacting, watch this, not reacting to change, but being on the front end of change. Pastors like Austin, pastors like others should be supported and given the platform to lead churches of all sizes, no matter how old they are, into the new reality. Yeah. The future is now. If you want to reach millennials, hire millennials. If you want to have if you want to have a ministry that is attractive to millennials, then give the millennial your large church. Give the millennial your established congregation. I have found that the most impressive ministries in this season are in ministries that have been led by our younger pastors and our younger leaders. And so I challenge us to rethink and to rethink what we will do in our decision making going forward. We can't go backwards. And so I just had to put that out there. And yeah.
I was going to say one quick thing, and I just, true or false, the same Gallup information, you tell me, gentlemen, what you think, true or false, sermons attract people in the pandemic, true or false?
To an extent, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, programs geared for youth and children attract people during the pandemic.
Absolutely. Now, one of the difficult things is that
true. Wait a minute. True or false? Hang on. I got 15 seconds left.
True. Okay.
True or false? Yes or no?
Tross.
Tross. Okay. Volunteer opportunities attract people during the pandemic time.
True.
All right. Dynamic leadership attracts people during this time.
Absolutely.
I needed to know.
Thanks. I'm sorry. Absolutely. Hold on, Claudia, before you say something, I do want to say this to just piggyback on what Corey said. I just want to say that a lot of our ministries, we fund ourselves. Even though our churches are smaller, we didn't lean on them heavy. We poured into our own ministries to help it out. And now over time, God has blessed us. I just want to say this to pastors who are watching, is that it breaks my heart to see you at major houses. And you got budgets,
Austin,
hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm going to say this, it's not to call other folk out.
You're right.
But if you make over $1 million in tithe and you're not streaming in 4K, shame on you. Like if you're not, if your stuff is not top, and you're getting money from the conference that is quadruple what we're getting out here, and your stuff is not on point, shame on you. That you have a responsibility to the people that watch your stream and share your stream, that the quality, you're not promoting yourself. Like you are promoting Christ and Him crucified. And if some of your stuff comes out, and listen, we know that technology has issues, but it should not be because you ain't got no lighting in your space, or you don't know how to turn a camera on, or you haven't empowered just your media staff with the tools necessary and the vision. And so when you see other guys on here and saying, oh, how come they get to host certain things here? And how come we keep having the same people? Listen, we welcome all newcomers to help us push this thing forward. And the reality is it would help to see some of our mother churches take the leap, because there are some that are making, major strides. You know, Mount Rubidoux has powerful ministry. First Church is doing, of course, Dr. Bird over at Oakwood, they're doing some powerful things. We've got a lot of other churches that, listen, to be frankly honest with you, I've been surprised that with the budget that you have, you're still trying to do the same thing you were doing on Sabbath morning in the building that you're doing online. You're doing a 3-hour service with call to worship, with all these different things. And the reality is you wonder why your numbers have, and listen, it's never about numbers, because we've gone live and just had 7 people live, but the quality has remained the same. So whether we're gonna have 15 people watching us, or like when we did our thing with seven last words that we did with 650, I believe this, Claudia would have preached the exact same way if 10 people were watching. Doesn't matter, because we understand that this is about the brand of Christ and pushing it for us. I just want to put that plug out there that we're working hard as young preachers. And sometimes we don't, and listen, our conferences, praise God for my conference. I know that the Corey's conference as well, they have blessed him. But I just want to say this, is that we've got some younger folk in ministry, and I want our conferences to recognize folk who are working, who may not be on our platforms. We've invited to preach that are still doing the work, but don't always have the resources to get some certain things done.
Yeah.
Oh, that's really good, man. I think the thing that is coming to my mind, two things that's coming to my mind. One is, I think that we have absolutely seen the empowerment of our younger ministers, just like the both of you, and there's a beauty in your collaboration, both your community and clergy, clerical collaboration. But we're also seeing the empowerment of the laity, in the sense that guys mentioned this a bit as well. And I think that that is something that I want to see continued, once we quote unquote return back to the building. There has been a stripping of labels. There's been a stripping of titles in ways, and there has been an affirmation of gifting that has happened in the pandemic that I really pray is maintained, so that regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of gender, regardless of training, regardless of whatever, there's this recognition of, my goodness, there is something in you and on you to do X. And sis or bruh, we are going to empower you to do that very thing. And the other thing that came to my mind while you guys were talking, and I know we're over, But there, the the ministries that are outside of our particular tradition are ministries that already had online focus.
Yeah. Right.
Right. So whether you mention T.D. Jakes, whether you mention Steve Furtick, whether you mention Michael Todd, whether you mention Darius Daniels, any of these individuals, and even the churches like Breath of Life, churches like Mount Rubido, you know, those those entities and individuals, they had booming online ministries and were doing things person direct to camera long before COVID reached our shores. And so I think that, I mean, for at least, I think Robert mentioned this briefly in his comments as well, for at least 15, 20 years, there has been a transition, or there has been a digital church, online church transition that's been happening that people have not wanted to receive.
Yeah.
That people felt like, I don't have to do this.
I don't need this, right.
This is not necessary.
Absolutely.
So we are going to continue to do it like this. And then you ended up in a situation where you did not get the choice.
Yes. Yeah.
And so you have people who are either rising to the occasion, or like Carmela mentioned, are a part of congregations that are literally spiritually dying.
Yeah.
And this is my thing. I don't think that the resolution to spiritual death is streaming. But I think that the resolution to spiritual death in this, in a time and period when we cannot gather, for a tradition that firmly believes in Matthew 24 and the signs of the times, and this idea that at some point we will not be able to get together in a building anyway,
right.
that it is critical for us to figure out how to create community digitally.
Yeah.
And streaming and sermons is part of that. But I think what has been most eye-opening in our conversation with you guys this morning is that it is apparent that you're doing more than that.
Yes.
And I think that what people need to understand is that part of your success when you get to the Friday night or when you get to the Sabbath morning is because of all the stuff you're doing during the week.
Right.
And it's not a matter of coming in on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning and turning your camera on and going live. And then that is where all the numbers come.
Yeah. It's
bigger than that.
It takes time.
And that was the other thing that I wanted to say as well is, right now, we are experiencing a decline in Christian attendance in church, or not just Christian attendance, but it said church membership, church member attendance across synagogues,
everywhere,
mosques, and Christianity. And that is because partially we are also living in a pluralist society.
Yeah, yeah.
We are living in a postmodern era where there is a decline in traditional values. And church membership and church attendance is a traditional value. And the notion that one simply belongs to one church community and attends that one church community is being lost.
Yeah.
And so when you add that to everything else that we talked about, whether it's the white evangelicalism, racism, whether it's the fact that your body, whether it's a mosque or a synagogue or a Christian church, is now complicit in the violence that's happening around you or the injustice that's happening around you, or whether you're dealing with situations where people are hostile to change and growth and innovation. Regardless, there are so many different factors that are causing this decline, but we know that there are things that work. And I think that what we have seen with our guests this morning is we see what works.
Yeah.
And so my motivation or my desire for any of you that are watching is, one, if you are a preacher, you are a pastor, here is an example of what you can do that is tried and true for a year long that is only continuing to grow and increase. That you can do this, it works. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, if you are not and you're a member like myself and Carmela, then there's still hope. There's hope in the sense that, man, I don't have to give up on the church just yet. I don't have to give up on the body of Christ just yet. I know there are some things that I struggle with. There are some questions that I have unanswered. There are some issues that I have with the structure or the what have you. But there are congregations, there are bodies, both physical and virtual, that mm-hmm. are literally doing everything in their power to combat that. And so it's a matter of, man, do I want to be like that person in Denver and make myself a part of, you know, Pastor Austin Humphrey's church? Do I need to make myself all the way in Maryland a member of Pastor Corey Johnson's church? What do I need to do that I might be saved? And go about it like that. But don't ever allow the enemy to trick you into believing that the body of Christ
mm-hmm. yeah.
is dead, yeah. that the body of yeah. Christ has it's no good to offer right. you, that the body right. of Christ has no value, and that there needs to be this massive exodus from the body of Christ, and everyone just go, you know, have spiritual devotion by themselves in a cave. Well, that's
right.
We're not there right now. All right.
Right.
So that
maybe, but not yet.
Right. But not today. Not today.
Not today.
Yeah, not today.
It's coming. Let's not rush it. All right.
All right.
So man, I just want to thank Corey, Pastor Corey Johnson, Pastor Austin Humphreys. Thank you both
Definitely.
So much
thank
for
you.
Coming. If I did not do that, we would be here until 1. So I appreciate all of you guys taking your time right now. Is there anything, talk to our people, how can they watch your ministries, join your ministries? How can they follow you? How can they support? We know that you guys are doing some amazing things, both within your local fields, but as well as within your community. So let our people know how they can get engaged.
Yeah, so Pastor Corey Johnson is my pastor when I'm not doing my thing. So I'll let him go first.
You're ridiculous. Listen, yeah, you can engage the Mount Sinai Church. You can go to themountsda.org, themountsda.org. Check out. You can register for our summer semester life groups, which are starting. We'll have a life group 8 weeks walking through the book of Ephesians, but in a practical sense, what it means to our lives. So you don't want to miss that. They'll be starting in July. Also in July, we'll have 4 weeks. If you are in the Mercer County, New Jersey area, 4 straight Sundays of outdoor activities for your family to get involved with. Those are our summer semester life group. So please go to the mountsda.org, check that out. We stream every Saturday at 11:30 on the Facebook page, the Mount Sinai SDA Church. And on YouTube, you can search the Mount Sinai Church. And we have our Roots Bible study on Wednesday night via Zoom. All of that, you can find out more information by going to themountsda.org. And everybody, this upcoming Sabbath, we are launching a 7-week series. Man, I can't wait for this. On the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelations. Mm-hmm. It's entitled, You've Got Mail, Christ's Letter to Us. So you don't want to miss this. Engage us. Become a friend. Become family. That's what we're about. So please check us out.
Listen, I love this. Before I do mine, I love the digital space, because as soon as he dropped that flyer, Claudia, I said, bro, how can my church be a part of this? Like one of those Sabbaths, we're just going to mm-hmm. have our online space just come be a part of his. So
that, yeah.
That's wonderful, man. So that's good. Make sure you subscribe to Mount Sinai's page, too. Don't just go by a page and visit. Subscribe, hit that like button. Please share stuff. That's critical for us. North Carolina Online Worship. You can follow us on Facebook, on YouTube, NC Online Worship on our YouTube page. Catch us there. We have a lot of good content. We have Now Health. We've got Now Youth. We're excited for the summer again. Our 2K tournament, our online 2K tournament is coming back for our young people. So we are looking forward to that. Mm. You can always catch us, of course, live at 7 p.m. with Quarantine Revival as well for our Wednesday in the Word series. Every single Wednesday, we have a guest preacher that comes to be a part. So that's always powerful. And of course, Sabbath at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We appreciate if you subscribe as well. But listen, if you're watching somebody else and want to watch us later, that's no problem. That's okay. Mm. You can also contact us on nconline@gmail.com. Of course, right now, currently, we are in a Bible study series on Tuesday nights dealing with our finances. How can God increase us a year after the pandemic? Some of us have made some strong financial decisions and others might not have. And so we're going to talk about ways for us to still be faithful to God and still save and get our community out of some financial rut. So that's what we're doing on Tuesday nights. And we look forward to that. So we're just excited. Thank you all for the platform. I do want to take the liberty and say before we go, Myself and Pastor Johnson, we love preaching to people in a building. So let's we do want to say that we cannot wait to get back into the space. I know sometimes our members are like, you just want to do this for the rest of your life. And while it's nice sitting in a chair, we cannot wait to do this in a hybrid space where we can hear the shouting, not only visually, but also we can see it in the comment section as well. So thanks so much for having us.
Oh, no problem. I appreciate the both of you coming. Everyone, this has been another episode of What's the Message? Thank you all for tuning in. This has been such a critical and important conversation. We pray that you have been blessed. But I also want to remind you, make sure that you are having our current issue of Message Magazine. We're talking about the importance of making choices, how you can make those good choices, healthy choices in your brain, and even just alter your brain chemistry if you need to. But then we've got our next issue coming up that is on toxic faith. There are so many things that impact your day-to-day life when you possess, believe in a toxic faith. I mean, we talked about it even a little bit today. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have toxic faith, you engage in relationships in a problematic way. You mm-hmm. engage in your community in a problematic way. Every aspect of your life is tainted and problematic when you've got toxic faith. And so make sure that you get our issue coming out in May, the toxic faith issue. That is going to be a powerful, life-changing issue that you want to make sure that you get. So remember, you can get your print copy of the magazine, or you can get our digital magazine by visiting our website at www.messagemagazine.com. That is www.messagemagazine.com. We've got some amazing things coming up. We've got some awesome projects coming up. I mean, Carmela and I spoke yesterday, and we are excited about some of the things that we're going to be showing you in the next couple of months, presenting to you. So please continue to keep us in your prayers. Continue to follow us on social media, like our Facebook page, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and go ahead and follow us on Instagram and Twitter at Message1898. Carmela, you have anything that you want to talk to people about?
No, I think you covered it. I just thank so much our guest today. I have come on and I've been on. I've just been scrolling through and been there on North Carolina and put some offering in one time. I remember that. I thought it was so funny. I'm like, I don't even know who these folks are, but it resonated with me. And so Godspeed, God bless you as you continue. I just thank you. And I know that we've all been, this is good for us all. Thanks a lot.
Thank you. Awesome.
Until next time, we will see you next Thursday, same time, same place, just a different conversation. Bye-bye.